Turning to the Word of God, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and our text is found in verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In this chapter, in particular, we have the Apostle Paul exhorting Timothy not to be strong in his own natural ability, but to be strong according to and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that Timothy had been called to, that of the ministry, was a hard work. It was a difficult work. It was a work which had a great enemy that would face him. There would be attacks on every side, from those that are without, but also from those that are within. And in verse 17, you have two characters there that are described, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And interesting, those two denied concerning the resurrection, and the resurrection was somehow past and irrelevant to people now. And Timothy needs to be encouraged not to draw strength from himself or to draw strength from other people, but to have his strength from those abundant wells that are the grace of Christ. There was no need, no requirement, no necessity, no ability for him to have any kind of self-reliance, but to be wholly dependent upon Christ. Timothy has also not only the office of minister, but he has to also identify and to prepare others for this ministry as well. The ministry, the message which he had laboured over was not to end with the apostles, but was to also be committed to other faithful men who would also teach it. In verse number 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit now to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And this is a biblical pattern. This is a biblical instruction. Children were to be instructed by their parents, and these children would teach their children, and so on and so forth. And here Timothy, as he has heard, he is to teach others so that they might teach the future and rising generations. The gospel, it wasn't just to remain in Jerusalem, but following Pentecost, it was to go from Judea into the surrounding areas and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And we find that this would continue generation upon generation, receiving the baton of the gospel, and they would receive it from those that have gone before. And so Paul instructs Timothy, and Timothy is to instruct those that would follow. And so when we think about these things, the way in which we are here this evening is because that baton of the gospel has been passed to us. And like Esther, she was set up in the kingdom for such a time as this. The Lord has called us for such a time as this. It is the Lord's purpose that we should be here. It is the Lord's purpose that we should be ministering in this environment and in this attitude of heart amongst so many. And so the gospel, down through the generations, has come. And it is remarkable, it is a wonderful thing to look back, particularly in the church here, over so many years of gospel blessing, so many years of God's faithfulness. And we can trace it back to see how God has kept his people and they have endured. And so Paul encourages Timothy, a man who perhaps suffered from a lack of confidence, a man who was perhaps troubled with his own abilities, to encourage him to continue and to persevere in the work that God had called him. And so Paul encourages him with a number of pictures. Verse number 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And when we come to the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament, we find this picture of the Christian soldier, one that comes out in a number of passages, Ephesians 6, also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the Christian is likened to a soldier. They are there in the Lord's army. They are to be equipped not with physical weapons, but they are to have spiritual weapons. The weapons that we have are the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the shield of faith. We are protected by the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. We have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And so the Lord prepares and equips his people for the warfare that they are to engage in. And we find that Timothy is reminded that he is not on his own. He is not a maverick. He is not a mercenary. He is to follow the commands and to do the bidding of the one that is his commander. And Timothy is not to worry about all the things that are happening in life, but to be focused. As his commanding officer gives him instruction and command, he is to do it. And not to be troubled by the things that pertain to this life. And so Timothy is called to be a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. We find also that the Christian life is one of hard work. It requires perseverance. It requires enduring. It's not a life of ease. Christians don't have an easy life. It's one of difficulties, one that is often paved with sorrow and problems. The false gospel is one that is preached that promises an easy life, a trouble-free existence. But the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Paul is not using tranquil and peaceful language. He says in verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And so there is that idea of enduring, continuing, hard work. In verse 5 also we see Timothy, the pastor, being likened to an athlete. Someone that is to compete in the race. If we were to take part in a race, whether that's a short distance or a marathon, there would be those that are there called race officials to make sure that the race was conducted in an orderly fashion. To make sure the rules were abided. To make sure that there was the full course that was adhered to. And so when we think about Timothy here, he is reminded to strive lawfully for the crown. To strive lawfully for that which is before him. Not to take shortcuts. Not to go his own way. Ensure that what he does is right and just. There are many people today, when it comes to the things of the church, the way in which the gospel is to be preached, take a very pragmatic view. And what they say is, well, it doesn't matter how we get there as long as the end is what we accomplish. So it doesn't matter how the gospel goes out. It doesn't matter whether you use clowns or whether you use magicians or those kinds of things. As long as you have an opportunity to preach the gospel, then it's acceptable. Paul is here reminding Timothy that it is to be done and strive for lawfully. We are to do God's work in God's way. There is a right way to do things. There's a right way to serve the Lord. Then in verse 6 we have another picture that Paul uses to encourage Timothy, and that of a farmer. And there the husbandman laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. And when we think about a husbandman, a labourer, they put in effort and hard work. Particularly when the harvest is being gathered in, particularly around this part of the world, you'll see very late at night, 10, 11, even later, they're out there gathering in the harvest. You don't find a lazy farmer. If you did, they wouldn't be a farmer for very long. And Timothy is being reminded that the ministry, the work that he's been called to, is a hard work. It requires endurance and continuation in it. And the farmer labours in order to be a partaker of the harvest. And when we think about the gospel ministry that Timothy is being called to here, he may not see fruit for a while, but he desires and longs to be a partaker of that fruit. And so Timothy, when we think about those pictures of being a soldier or striving in a race or that of a farmer, there can be a number of reasons why we may feel like giving up. When we think about life, we can be tempted to imagine that it's very difficult, and it is very difficult. And we can think, well, the only option for us is just to give up or to relax a bit. When we think about people today with things like marriage, if you have a difficult spell, well, people will just abandon their marriage and they will head to the divorce courts. People have a difficult time at work, so they'll just quit their job, those kinds of things. Friendships that are difficult, or will we just end them? We unfriend somebody. Well, these are the kinds of things that we face. Life is difficult. And it may be that our work is very hard. And we may be tempted to think, well, how can we continue? It may be that our marriages are strained at times. It may be that we have friends that we find difficult at times. Well, Timothy here, with the ministry that he was called to, is not immune from difficulties and hardships. There would be plenty of temptations for him to give up. Plenty of times for him to feel like it was just necessary for him to throw in the towel. But he was called to continue. To act as a soldier. To run as a fair competitor. To expend energy in gospel work. In the Lord's work, it is possible to become fatigued. We are tired, we are overwhelmed by the burdens that are all around us. And we can think to ourselves, well, look at somebody else, they're having it so easy. Well, we're not to consider what others are doing. That's where Peter went wrong with John. When the Lord told him what would happen to him, Peter starts to look around and he identifies John and says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And the Lord says, what is that to thee? And so as we look around and we see others seeming to have an easy time, what is that to us? We are to be those that follow our Saviour and to do that which we are called to. When we consider the hardships that we face and we compare them to the hardships that others face as well, it is probably true to say that we have things fairly easy. We have things fairly straightforward. There are brothers and sisters in the world tonight facing persecution, being in prison, facing the very threat of prison and death. We perhaps wonder whether it's all worth it. Is it worth being a Christian? Is it worth being continuing in all of these difficulties? Why don't we just all give up? Is it worth it in the end? Well, what is Timothy reminded of by Paul? Paul says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And so Timothy is to be reminded and to be encouraged to continue on in this work with that hope and that reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy isn't told to think about all the monetary rewards he's going to have, all of the blessings that he will receive. Well, there'll be little, perhaps none. Paul would know what it was to suffer want. Paul knew what it was to go without. So that was not a reason for him to continue. Paul doesn't encourage him to think about all the fame that he will receive and the adulation, the adoration of people. In verse 9, Paul deals with this. He says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He identifies that people think of him as being a wicked person. Paul doesn't tell Timothy about the opportunities that he would have to visit the world. Because as Paul went around ministering the gospel in different countries, very often he found himself in prison, or he found himself on the end of people and their hurts. But the things that motivated Paul were the things concerning the resurrection of Christ. And Paul here reminds Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We mentioned this morning, the distinguishing feature of the Christian faith is it's a faith which is centered upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are worshipping one who is alive. One who was dead, yes, but is now no longer dead, but is living and reigning. Each year millions make their pilgrimage to Mecca to visit the tomb of Muhammad. Millions will go to the Temple of the Tooth in Sri Lanka to pay homage at the shrine of Buddha. And when we think of these things, that is what people are flocking to. But what Paul is telling Timothy, that what we have is something very different, something very special. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so as we think about that tomb, it's an empty tomb. There is none to pay homage to. That tomb is empty. It's been vacated. The ointment and the perfumes that have been prepared and bought for the burial of our Lord, they weren't required. There was no necessity for them any longer. And Timothy here is told to look back at the resurrection. Have the resurrection of Jesus Christ as your encouragement, as your motivation. That what we are doing is a great work. The one that we are serving is a mighty Saviour. One that is alive forevermore. When we think about the resurrection, it is based upon historical facts. We could think about the way in which the resurrection is often attacked. It's attacked in our own day. We hear about people, notable people, high up in denominations that would deny the reality of the resurrection. But even here in Timothy's days, there were those called Hymenaeus and Philetus who said that the resurrection has passed already. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians, you see in chapter 15 that in the church of Corinth there were those that said that there was no resurrection. And so when we think about these things, it is a doctrine which is continually under attack. And it's not anything new. When you look at Matthew's gospel, you see that there was a plan by the Jews to ensure that a guard was set over the tomb and a stone covered the entrance to make sure that none would take the body of Christ. Those soldiers were there guarding the way, and we find that they fled because Christ rose from the dead. And in the record of the scriptures we have this detail that there was this false truth put around that the body had been taken away and the soldiers had been bribed. But when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, it is without doubt. It cannot be disputed. He physically, literally, actually died. And there would be those that would say that he just revived himself. That's nonsense. But when you think about the extraordinary events that surrounded his death as well, the damaged curtain of the temple, the opened graves, people that were dead, now alive, the earthquakes, the darkened sun. Again, it's no ordinary death. The numerous eyewitness accounts that took place, all consistent one with another. There was no body. There were the soldiers guarding the tomb. They were bribed. They were rewarded. They were paid off. No court-martial for them. You have the account of the Lord eating and drinking. Many prophecies of the Lord concerning his death and resurrection on the third day, all fulfilled. Would the apostles die for a hoax? Some might, but would all of them? The evidence for the resurrection is without comparison. It is true. When we think about the religion of Islam, Muhammad, he had a revelation from God. That is what is believed. And then he wrote the Quran. And so it's one man, no evidence, no witnesses, and yet millions follow that religion. But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the hundreds of people that saw him alive. And then last of all, the Apostle Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. So is Paul here just merely rehearsing the historical events of the resurrection? Well, is that what's going to keep Timothy going in the ministry? Do we just follow Christ because of what has happened physically at Jerusalem all those years ago? Well, if that were the case, then others have been raised to life. Lazarus. You could think back even in the Old Testament. But when we think about what happened here with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, it was of far greater significance. And this is what would keep Timothy continuing in the ministry and in the preaching of the gospel that he'd been called to. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter declares that Jesus was put to death at the hands of wicked men. But it was God who raised him up. God broke the power of the grave. It could no longer hold him. And the God who delivered up his son according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the one that would punish him as the propitiation for our sins, God raises him from the dead. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. God is perfect. God is unchanging. God is eternal. And we find that Jesus Christ dies on the cross, being the sin bearer for our sin. But yet he was raised by God. The penalty had been paid. The satisfaction for the justice of God had been met. When you look in Isaiah chapter 53, a very striking, very wonderful passage, we see there and we read there that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. If sin had not been atoned for, then there would be no resurrection. If sin hadn't been dealt with, if Satan, the strong man, hadn't been bound and led captive, then Christ would not have risen. But we find he does burst forth as a mighty conqueror, mighty to save. And he rises in power and in glory. In Romans chapter 4 verse 25, we see that by the rising of Christ, it is the justification, or it is the guarantee of justification, of justice being satisfied. He was delivered for our offences and raised for our justification. And so as you look back at the resurrection, we can have encouragement, we can be reminded of the grounds of our justification. We're not justified by our good works, we're not justified by our efforts, we're not justified by the nice people that we are, or as we might think we are. We are justified because he was raised from the dead. We are justified on account of what he has done. And we look in faith to the object, Jesus Christ, the one that was delivered for our offences, the one that has satisfied the demands of the law, and therefore we have hope. And so for Timothy, he is not following cleverly devised fables or fairy tales, but he is reminded and he is exhorted that he is following, that he is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who was raised from the dead. And so in all the sorrows and all the sufferings, in all the difficulties and all the disappointments of life, and especially that of the ministry, what would keep him going? That Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And so when we think about our own situation, whatever difficulties, whatever problems we may find ourselves in, we can remind ourselves that all is well because of what he has done. That although life is difficult, although pressures come upon us, yet they cannot be compared to the glory that shall await God's people. And that is secured, that is achieved and accomplished by what Christ has done in his work at Calvary. Doubters came in amongst Timothy. They came in amongst the church at Corinth. Well, Timothy is reminded to remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. He is to remember that the master that he serves is not in a tomb somewhere, but seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. The one that has all power and all authority. The one that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one that is crowned with glory. The Apostle Paul would write to the church, this time the Hebrew believers, in Hebrews chapter 12. And a similar thread of thinking comes here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to look to him, the one that has accomplished our salvation, the one that is seated, the one that shall return to gather his people home. The resurrection reminds Timothy, it should remind us of the power of God. It should remind us of the satisfaction of the demands of the law. It should remind us of the victory of Christ over all and every enemy. And so for Timothy, every opposition, every difficulty faced, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead. The message of the resurrection is not merely part of a historical narrative. It is that, but it is so much more. It is the accomplishment of salvation. That salvation has been secured because of what Christ has done. And because of what Christ has done, and being raised from the dead, as he lives, and we are trusting in him, we too shall live with him as well. We are to remember our Saviour, that he is raised from the dead according to my gospel. These are not fairy tales, but the very faith is grounded upon certain and true realities. And so Timothy could remind himself that his God, his Lord, his Saviour is the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. May the Lord help us apply his word to our hearts. We're going to